Hi, you're listening to Living Life on Purpose, and I'm your host, Matt Wilson. The goal of this show is for us to sit down with successful people who also live a life of purpose. We want you to hear their stories, understand that they've had to overcome adversity, how their faith has played a role, and ultimately we want you to be encouraged by the things that you hear so that you can walk through similar situations. We hope you enjoy.
Today on the show, we have Brian Starley. Brian, his deepest conviction is to make room for the presence of God and to honor what he's doing above all else. He desires to train others to abide in the place of deep intimacy with the Holy Spirit and to equip the church for the operation of signs and wonders in order that we may declare the fullness of the gospel with word and power. Brian's actually been ministering since he was 15 years old after a supernatural encounter with Jesus that marked his life. Brian, it's an honor to have you here today.
I'm honored to be here.
Yeah, I just love your humility. I love the deep relationship that you have with the Lord, but you carry it so humbly. And I'm thankful for not only the power and the presence that you walk in, but that you do it with that humility. And I heard you speak for the first time in Birmingham at There Is More in 2018, I believe, or maybe 2019. I think it's 2019. And you prayed impartation, and the Lord touched me powerfully. And you know, it was awesome. And then I've gotten to know you a little bit more since then. So excited to see what God does here today.
I'm excited as well. You know, I think especially anytime we're really embodying being the church, which looks like living with purpose. You know, it looks like giving hope where things are hopeless. And part of that is just telling the stories of what's God doing, you know, like what in the world, like what in the world is God doing, right? And you can look at that. I think the world kind of has that on one end of the spectrum, like, you know, in the more of the blueprint worldview, is there even a God? If he's there, what in the world is he doing? The world looks like it's a mess. But for the church, we can kind of flip that phrase, you know, like what in the world is God doing? What is he doing? That's a good question. And so when we start telling these stories and these testimonies about let's peel back this veneer a little bit and actually show you this is what he's doing. This is this sort of arc of redemption that we're just getting to have the privilege of living out and partnering with the Lord and seeing this reality of his kingdom unfold and expand.
It really is exciting. And anybody who thinks that all hope is lost, you know, first of all, turn off the news and then you know, open your Bible, because it's pretty exciting. And then just ask the Lord, you know, and he comes in and he moves when we cry out to him with a sincere heart. And we do get to see him do pretty incredible things. So, you know, you've been walking with him since you were 15. You had a deep supernatural encounter with the Lord. Kind of share a little bit about that and how you just started walking with him from there.
Yeah. So I'll give the very abbreviated version of that. Or maybe the highlights rather. When I was 15, I was pretty much planning to go into the career of just being a professional skateboarder, which is very funny for anybody who meets me and, you know, knows me now, as I'm kind of known as just this guy, pretty like revival nerd kind of a guy. Yeah, you wouldn't really expect that, but that was my world at the time. And I wasn't good at a lot of sports, and I picked that up and got very good very quickly. And that's the path I was heading down. And, you know, that whole culture, very much of it, you know, is kind of saturated with lots of, you know, getting high and stuff like that. So that was just kind of the vein I was in, not really living with any purpose, you know, just kind of floating about life. My parents ended up getting very radically saved. So they started going to a spirit-filled church after that. And I thought they've just lost their minds. They've gone crazy. They were asking me to come over and over and over. And one night they invited me to come to the youth night, and they said they're going to have like basically unlimited pizza and unlimited wings. And I was like, all right, I'll go for that. I don't want to go for church, but I'll go for that. So I went and hit it off with several people, especially one of the sons of someone in leadership there. And we hit it off because we were both pretty cynical and jaded, and we would kind of just look at everything and, you know, mock it and judge it. Oh, look at those people falling down. Look at them, you know, praying, dancing, doing whatever. I can't believe they don't even realize how how foolish they look. You know, we would just kind of sit and sort of hate watch everything. And eventually I started getting invited to come to their camp and was turning it down when my friend there, John, he said, you're being an idiot to turn down going to this camp because there are more hot girls there than anywhere I've been in the rest of our state, in all of the state of Georgia. And I said, you're kidding me. And, but he was dead serious. So I went to our youth pastor. I kind of tried to muster up some acting and look kind of convicted and said, you know, I feel like the Lord's tugging at my heart to come to the camp, Pastor Mark. And he was excited, of course. So anyway, when I ended up at this camp, ended up having it just, there's no other way to say it, just a catalytic encounter, life-altering, truly in the deepest way possible, encounter with the Lord in two parts. And it was two different occasions where he actually spoke out loud in an audible, external audible voice, not an inner monologue. It was a loud, resonating, booming, audible voice. And I'd never even heard of anything like that. I didn't even believe that the Lord was real. I thought it was just, you know, the same as Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever it is. It just kind of helps you be comfortable and feel like you have some sort of meaning, you know, and get through the hardships of life. I just kind of lumped it into that category. And so he spoke to me twice in an audible voice. And the second time happened a few hours after the first, when I was trying to talk myself out of the fact that that happened. And he said, you may not have chosen me, Brian, but I'm choosing you. And I was in the top bunk of our bunk beds. Everybody else was asleep. And I just sat up, actually kind of hit my head on the ceiling. And it was just floodgates, crying. And out of that encounter, I got called into ministry. So the external audible voice stopped and it was switched to a resonating inner audible. And there was a big difference, but it was still very much the Lord. It's something that I never experienced or even really again thought was possible. He said a lot of things, but among them was, I'm calling you into ministry. I want you to preach my gospel. And I remember, and I'm sitting and this was hours of crying, nonstop crying. My eyes are just, I mean, pretty bloodshot red the next morning at 6:30 a.m. or whenever we got up. I don't remember. I made up something, some kind of excuse, because I didn't want my friends, you know, to think I wasn't cool anymore. And I don't remember. I wish I could remember what excuse I gave as to why I looked so terrible. But anyway, in the midst of that encounter, when I heard that I was getting called into ministry and preach the gospel, I remember thinking, all right, when I'm, you know, 30 something, I know what I'm going to do. And that's very much not what the Lord intended. And so he actually said, no, you're going to start right away. And I'm going to open every door. I'm going to open the doors for you. I don't want you to advertise anything. And I didn't really, I had no understanding of what this even meant. So I just started getting opportunities and invitations and people bumping into me out of the blue. I mean, I'm 15 years old, a brand new Christian, getting invited to speak at youth events and things like that. It was just totally the Lord. I mean, it made no sense. No sense looking back. Nobody was going to invite me to, I mean, my biblical paradigm for you guys listening, before this encounter, if you would have asked me about God, I would have tried to talk to you about Noah and Goliath or something, for example. Like I had no grid for this. And so that was the initial encounter, Matt, that I really kicked off everything.
Wow. And so from 15 to now, God has opened so many incredible doors. He has showed you literally all over the world, he's shown you what his people look like and how to reach them. And so it is really exciting. When we say yes to the Lord, we get out of the way, and you had plans, oh, maybe when I'm 30, I'll do this. And you ultimately surrendered and said, okay, God, I'll do what you want versus what I want. And that's the greatest place of freedom. But at the same time, it's I was talking to a friend on Sunday. It's exciting when we step out and we follow him, but it's also one of the scariest things you can do at the same time, because you have no idea what's going to happen. And so it's kind of a tension in between. But you know, so as you started saying yes and as you started stepping out, how long was it before you teamed up with Dr. Randy Clark? Because you work with him now and obviously see God do incredible things. how long was it before you started seeing God really do the miraculous like you see on a regular basis now?
Yeah, it's a really good question. And I think to encourage you guys listening too, for stepping out and you're not seeing it, that was my story. I've stopped saying the real number of how many times I failed, because sometimes it would have the opposite effect and discourage people rather than encouraging them. And so I definitely don't want that. And I think too, in my case, I think, not to get too into the details of it, I think because of the nature of my call in particular, I think there was kind of an extra degree of testing, in my opinion, but that would be a whole other conversation. But I'll say I prayed for hundreds and hundreds of people over 2 years, mostly just out on the streets, which is actually, for those of you listening as well, who are, you know, primarily those who are Christians are not in vocational ministry. And that's very okay. And that's by design and the way it should be. And you guys have a much larger mission field than most of us do, who are in a position like this. So be encouraged in that, and be encouraged as well in the fact that, contrary to what you may be thinking, outside of a church is actually the easiest place to see people healed and delivered and encountering God. And the Lord is really after them. God is very missional, and right. So God's missional, and from that we live on mission as a people. And I was doing the best I could to hear from the Lord, to try and step out and praying for people. You know, the way that I got saved, I didn't really have to unlearn cessationism. I knew that the supernatural was very real. And I also had several negative or several demonic supernatural experiences when I was younger. That I didn't have a paradigm for who Jesus was or Christianity, but I knew that there was something beyond, right, just this veneer of the visible world. I didn't know how to put words to it. I just kind of chalked it up to just bizarre phenomena. Like, people will talk about alien abductions or something, and like, I don't know, it's a 50-50. It could be something there. But I stepped out for about 2 years, from 15 to 17, and I didn't see anyone healed. I didn't see anyone touched. I got laughed at a lot, called names a lot, tried to quit over and over. And, you know, God just really, there was still such a depth of compassion for people that were suffering that I couldn't quit. But I tried to throw in the towel again and again and again. And that would usually last a day or 2 days before I wanted to get back at it. And what really changed everything was when I was baptized in the Spirit. When I was 17 years old, it happened in Atlanta, downtown Atlanta, at the Sheraton Hotel. I think the hotel's still there. And that was the second primary catalytic moment in my life prior to getting saved, subsequent to getting saved, was that baptism in the Holy Spirit. And after that, I wasn't really doing anything any differently. Like, everything in terms of the natural way that I was going about it, none of that changed. The difference was now there was power that wasn't there before. I was hearing from the Lord in the same way, but now things are actually right. Things are actually happening. And from that moment, when the words of knowledge and the impressions and prophetic things for people started to be really dialed in, and things were happening, people were being delivered. One of my friends, who's also named Matt Pinnell, who now is a part of a ministry called Ahava in Macon, Georgia. We both were kind of in a position where the ministries we were involved in really didn't pray for the sick, didn't hold a lot of water. I'll just say it like that, with an expectation for them to be healed. And we felt kind of pigeonholed. We didn't know what to do. So we just started kind of having church in his home. And we would have people come from trailer parks, addicted to meth, lay hands on them, and have them instantly delivered in his living room, just there on the carpet. And that was a lot of fun. And I missed that. But it was a different season. It's a different season now. I'm still seeing that now. I'm seeing that now more than I ever have, but in a different context. I'd say it was about, let's see, maybe a year and a half after that, when that partnership with Randy came. And that was a God thing in and of itself. We actually met through me just moving up to Pennsylvania to be a part of his school, which I didn't want to do. I never wanted to be in this type of ministry. I never wanted to speak in front of people. I never wanted to teach. All of the things that I would do horribly in school were all public speaking. So I was really terrified of it. I didn't want to do it. And I wanted to be sold out for the kingdom. So I wanted to do radical missions. And I was planning, I think right around the time when I was just turning 18, my plan was to buy a one-way ticket, fly to Mozambique, try to find my way to a base with Iris Ministries and just say, put me to work. Now, looking back, it was a horrible plan. Like, I don't have a translator. I didn't have any money. I'm just going to land in the airport, wherever that airport is in Africa. And yeah, I probably would have been kidnapped and who knows what, looking back. But that was my plan. And in the midst of that, the Lord just said, I don't want you to go to Africa. I want you to go to Pennsylvania. And for those of you listening, this was a real learning moment for me as well, because that felt like my dream was crushed. Because, you know, if you're sort of weighing the scales, it's like, okay, God moving in Mozambique, God moving in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, right? There's some images come to mind. And one of those images is far superior to the other, if you just put it that way, typically. And I thought, God, I want to be radical. I don't want to go to Pennsylvania. And he said, radical discipleship is not that you go to Mozambique. You being radical as a disciple is you obeying. And that was a paradigm shift for me. And I said, okay, well, Mechanicsburg it is. I moved up here, joined the school. And I think it was maybe 2 months or so into the school, maybe three. I was just one of his students. We were all lined up giving different words of knowledge. And I'd been stepping out at that point and trying to get some things that were more and more risky. And I had this faint impression of February the 18th, 1952. And I saw kind of a picture in my mind's eye of someone's spine. And at the top, there were like these four of them in red. And I think I didn't even know the term cervical disc at the time. And so I said this word when Randy came and gave the mic to me, and he looked around the room, and not a single person in there had something wrong with their cervical disc. And he said, well, that's me. That's my birthday. I have four herniated cervical discs. He was praying for someone, ironically, in Africa, and they fell on top of him. And they were a lot bigger than he was. And when they fell on top of him, he heard a loud pop when his head hit the floor. And he had these four herniated discs, and he was planning surgery and been in just constant pain. And God healed him just right there. And so when you meet somebody like that, you're kind of like, you know, this is something on this. This is not just a coincidental thing, right? And so that's how that came about. And it's just been the greatest honor just to get to serve under Dr. Clark and travel the world and then be launched out and doing it on your own is just been amazing.
Wow, that's exciting. And, you know, again, obedience is greater than sacrifice. And the Lord is going to call people to put things down in order to pick up what he has for them. And, you know, when we put down what we want and we step into what he wants, his ways are always better than ours. And so it really is where you can see the breakthrough, and you can see him do incredible things that you've never seen him do before. You've got to do things that you've never done before. And, you know, so from that standpoint, there is a big difference between, you know, at least the excitement of or going to Mozambique and possibly getting, you know, teamed up with Heidi Baker, but instead you get hooked up with another incredible, you know, healing evangelist in Dr. Clark by going to Pennsylvania, an unlikely place for that to happen. But what year was that?
2015.
Yeah. Okay.
It was the 10th year of the school. We were the, they go by the Greek alphabet, so we were the Kappa class.
Okay. Yeah. All right. So 2015 to now, and obviously that baptism in the Spirit, you know, you started to, I think that you prayed for somebody right after you received that baptism of the Spirit and saw your first person get healed, right? And then you started right. seeing people get healed in extremely powerful ways. You know, it's just, once you see the first one, you want to see the next one. And then you want to just continue to see it. And then you just expect every time you pray that somebody's going to get healed. And sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. Obviously, we don't control that. But one of the things that you have an incredible anointing for is the accuracy of those words of knowledge and words of wisdom. Is that something that, you know, just it's a lot of time with the Lord? Is that something that you've just developed through practice? I mean, how does that occur to you? And when did that start?
Oh, man. Well, I wish I had a lot of time to unpack this. So I'll give a brief disclaimer. I may have a little bit of a unique take on the spiritual gifts, at least those given in particular, the nine in 1 Corinthians 12 from Paul. So I say that because I view them sort of in layers or tiered. So for example, to one is given the gift of the word of knowledge, I think, or the gift of healing, gifts of healing, which is important because it's plural. So Paul's, that language is very important in the Greek. There's a diversity of these things. And again, of course, as he's explaining to the people at Corinth, it's diversity, but it's all from the same spirit. It's not a polytheistic thing. So I think that all believers, you're his sheep, you hear his voice. Everyone has the ability to tap into the realm of the prophetic and to move in words of knowledge. And that's just part of the birthright and the covenant. In the new covenant, you're recipient of the new covenant, Holy Spirit. You're his child. He's within you. You hear from your father. And so that's there. And that's just at a base level what the prophetic is, and whether that be using the language of a prophetic word or prophetic utterance, gift of prophecy, foretelling, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, all of that's just under the banner of revelation. And so that's a general thing that all of us, if you're a believer, have access to. And above that, I think there's also a gift that can be imparted of the word of knowledge where, okay, everyone can move in this, but some have a gift of it that's distinct. And so that, if that makes sense, that's sort of the tier in which I view it. And I would say I have definitely, there's a distinct gift of that I've moved in since Blaine Cook prayed for me. But with that being said, I always want to present this in attention, because while I do think that's the case, sometimes when you only emphasize that, people miss the point and they think, oh, this person is just one of the special ones that gets it. And I want to say, I don't think that's the case at all whatsoever. And I think we need to absolutely value the impartation and chase after the thing. Paul uses language of actually coveting the gifts of the Spirit, and especially that you may prophesy. And one translation uses the word lust after the gifts. As strong as that sounds, like Paul is being, and he's commanding fervently, pursue, desire these things. Because if you do it from the root of love, all of those gifts are going to reorient people towards the Father. And so that's why Paul is saying, you guys need to endeavor to do whatever you can to cling to these gifts, because if they encounter his hand, they're going to by default encounter his face and know his ways. And that's what we want for humanity, is to know, for everyone to know him. And so anyway, with that being said, as much as we value the impartation, we need to value equally stewardship. And I genuinely believe that although there is undeniably a lot that happened to me in that particular instance, when Blaine prayed for me, there was 2 years of me doing this, asking, seeking, knocking, and not giving up and being unrelenting. And you need both of those. You need the impartation, but most of the time, impartation is a seed. And then it's your job to take that and cultivate it, nourish it, nurture it. And you do that only by putting it to use. The shortcut, one of my favorite things to say when I'm preaching is that the shortcut to everything that we could teach you on moving in the supernatural are just the few words from Mary to the servants in John 2 at the wedding of Cana. But just before the waters turn into wine, they're kind of directionless and say, what are we supposed to be doing? And Mary says, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Those five words, that's a secret. Anything you want to get in the kingdom, it's those five words. Now, of course, that opens up the can of words. Well, how do we know what he's telling us? And that's when the prophetic and things are so important to discern, because you first have to discern and perceive. And once you perceive, then you can act, right? Mm-hmm. But anyway, back to the word of knowledge thing. I think we often neglect the element of the asking, seeking, knocking, and the stewardship. And often, I think it's those hearts that have really been longing and hungry, that come into environments where they're sort of primed, if you will, to receive a lot more, if that makes sense. And, you know, on the other side of that, we also see people, because all of this is ultimately from grace, right? As John Wesley would expound so much on that. All of it just flows from grace, and God is so gracious. I've been in meetings that I was present in meetings, and I've been in meetings I was leading where the person that got touched the most was the person that wanted it the least, that didn't believe in it. I mean, that was what happened with me, even in how I got saved. And even when I was baptized in the Spirit, I wasn't sure if I wanted it, because what I saw around me in the natural was offensive to me. And I thought, oh, I don't want to. I actually prayed and said, God, please don't make me cry. Please don't make me feel like I'm burning up. I'm shaking. Don't make me fall down. I don't want to be embarrassed. I just want peace. Just give me peace. And I got everything but peace in that moment. But, you know, I'm rabbit trailing a little bit here, but hopefully that kind of makes sense to those listening. I think we recognize and honor the distinct gift of it, but also cling to stewardship and ask and seek and knock and don't give up. And, I think many of us rob ourselves of our own inheritance because of a lack of asking. You'd be surprised how many people just, they don't have because they don't ask. Mm-hmm. Or you're asking, but is there a depth, or is there a true desire behind the asking? Not just lip service, but if there's a true desire, you're gonna be doing something. Some sort of action is gonna be connected to that desire. For example, one of the early lessons when I first began traveling with Randy, and what was funny is I thought, is this just going with him? And then when I started going out on my own, I have this happen to me all the time now. I mean, it's been no exaggeration, a couple of hundred times at least, where people would come up and say, would you pray for me? There was this word over my life that I was going to have a healing ministry, and I'm not seeing anybody healed. And I would watch Randy say, and now I say, well, how many sick people are you praying for? Mm-hmm. Bar none, the answer was always, well, none. I'm waiting on the anointing for the healing ministry. And there's such an irony there, because it's like, it's sort of like we're waiting around. Like, I'm in this nice office chair right now. Like, we're just sort of waiting. We've got our hands out, and let's say we're open, and we're kind of like, okay, Lord, we're waiting for this sort of gift to just kind of float down and land in our lap. When it comes about through, another way I'll say it, it's like this: it's supernatural, not super nothing. Right. You've got to do something. If you'll do the natural, do what you can do, if you'll give ability, if you give availability, he'll give his ability. He'll give divine ability if you'll give your availability. And so I think that was another part of it with me, is I just kept showing up. I just kept showing up. And I think there's a real power to that, that we often will kind of throw to the wayside for the sake of just, I've got to get so-and-so to pray for me. And if I do that, then everything's going to change. And I'm thankful for the occasions where that's the case. But again, most of that is usually in the context of people's hearts being very fitted and prepared.
That's so good. And so key takeaway there, you have not because you ask not. So if somebody comes to you and they say, I've got a prayer request, pray for them right then. Pray for them right there. Pray with full belief that God can and will heal them as a result of your prayers. Because one of the things that we're lacking in the body of Christ is people actually doing the stuff. And, you know, they're waiting. I will pray for you. And then people forget. They go on, they get busy. It's not that they don't want to pray. They just don't. And if you pray right then and there, you will be surprised at how many times you see God move in power because you were willing to step out in faith and actually do what he's asking you to do. And the other thing is, you know, just a lot of times what I love with a lot of the stories that you share is when you're receiving a word, it's often the least opportune time for you. You know, there's been times that you were extremely tired. You'd just gotten home. You're ready to go to bed. You just don't feel like it. You don't want to go into the situation, but you do it anyway. And so, you know, the Lord is looking for people that will say yes, regardless of what it looks like, regardless of what it feels like, and they just do it. And, you know, oftentimes it's not what we want at all. But when we do it, then you see something incredible happen. And then you've got the story afterward. And on the flip side, it's like, man, that was incredible. But had you not said yes, you know, you would have been in a situation where who knows what you would have missed out on. And so, you know, it's funny because earlier today, you know, I was riding around praying for different churches here in Birmingham because I was talking to a friend. I don't know if you know Andy Mason with Heaven in Business, but we're hosting a workshop here. And he was like, I think that you just need to pray to unlock some of these doors that are closed here in Birmingham, some of these churches. So I'm riding around praying for churches, Lord, unlock the door. And I get a text from a buddy who says that he's coming to the workshop, but he tells me that he saw a testimony of a woman that I prayed for last week that got healed of inflammation. And so, you know, I immediately call him and he was like, I've got that same situation. I said, well, let's pray, you know, and walk him through, hey, when did this start? And he shares with me, you know, it was right after his dad passed away. And so we walk through some, you know, unforgiveness and he ends up forgiving his dad and, you know, said that the Lord moved powerfully. His pain went down. And, you know, so I could have just received the text. Okay. Text him back. Okay. Going to be praying for you. No, I prayed right away. The woman last week, she had texted me. It was a guy that I met on our way back from Brazil. It was his ex-wife. And I'd prayed for him on the plane. He had connected her with me. She had inflammation in her body. Hey, will you pray for me? I immediately called her. She's in Texas. It doesn't matter where somebody is. Just pray for them and see what happens. I can't heal anybody. You can't heal anybody. But when we step out in faith that God is going to do the heavy lifting, if we say yes, then we get to see him do all kinds of incredible stuff. So that's exciting.
Stay tuned. We'll have more Living Life on Purpose after we hear from one of our sponsors.
Are you a business person that's hungry for more of the Holy Spirit at work? Partnering with God is what you were designed for. Experiencing God at work and being a blessing to the city that you live in is accessible to every believer. Hearing from God for your business and city shouldn't feel mysterious or inaccessible. Heaven in Business exists to give you access to the tools and training you need to equip you to grow with God in business and influence. Begin with a free trial and an online membership, then explore the events, community, and other resources. Check out heavenandbusiness.com today if this is what you're looking for, and I promise you won't be disappointed.
And now, back to Living Life on Purpose with your host, Matt Wilson.
Can you share, you've got a lot of amazing word of knowledge stories, but the one with the people, I won't give it away, the people in the middle of the woods when you're visiting family,
you went
out on a walk and got lost.
Yeah. Well, let me share another one first, just before I share that.
All right.
Because for the sake of everybody listening, because that one is a really radical story. So let me tell you one that was just as much God, but much less radical. And I think there's just some keys in this story as well. And when we were chatting just before starting the podcast up, this is the story I was mentioning. So I just about a week or so ago got back from doing some ministry in Charlotte. You know, Sid Roth, I was there filming some stuff with him. He's an amazing man, loves, honors the presence of God so highly. It was a real privilege to get to be there and watch his team and how they operate, and everything they do is very prayerful and very, very calculated around, is it God or is the anointing flowing or is it not? And that was really awesome to get to see that. So I think the night before doing the actual interview with him, when we did some sort of other filming projects and some TV show stuff, my wife and I were going on a late Valentine's Day because we couldn't find anything the night of, you know, everything slammed. So I think this was the 15th. We were going on a date, and I don't remember the name of the restaurant, but we got done at this restaurant. And both of us were feeling pretty tired. We'd been really busy with filming a lot. And so we called this Uber and we're waiting there. And I'm looking, and, you know, all of us have had this, I'm sure. You're looking, and the car's just sitting at some, you know, you don't know if it's a red light, you don't know what they're doing. Like, they've accepted a ride and they're just sitting there. And I'm looking at it and I started to get annoyed. So I'm like, come on, man, I'm waiting. It's been like 5 minutes, 6, 7 minutes, 10 minutes. It's cold. And I'm like, oh, well, all right, let's cancel this. And I'm moving my finger over to cancel the Uber ride. And I just get this little nudge, like, don't do it, don't cancel. And so this lesson number one in this story, for those of you who are looking for God activity in your life, it's there so much more than you realize. And the issue is, it's usually him speaking so subtly or in these whispers, and we ignore those nudges. We ignore the whispers. And so that's lesson number one. Don't start listening to those nudges and watch what happens. I'm not saying all of them are God, but it's a lot more than you think. And so lean into those. So something just told me, don't cancel. And I thought, okay. And I said, well, I'll give it another 30 seconds. And so that's another thing, is when the Lord's speaking to you, we're all guilty of doing this. Don't try to haggle. The guy who prayed for me, Blaine, he used this phrase, die quickly. And so just lay it down. But I was haggling. I said, I'll give it another 30 seconds. And after about another 30 seconds, I was getting ready to stop it again. All of a sudden the car starts moving. I thought, okay. And finally the guy pulls up, we get in and sit down. And as soon as we sit down, this is going to lead into lesson number two in the story. As soon as we sit down, he says, hey, you look really familiar. And I started thinking, well, because I've had a lot of people recognize me from a sermon that I did at Bethel or something like that. And so only a few seconds passed, but I had a lot of thoughts running through my mind. I wonder if it's that, if it's something else. He can't recognize me from Sid, because that's not going to air for another several months. And he goes, do you know Joe Adams? Now, this is a random, you know, in air quotes, random guy picking me up. And I didn't even call the Uber. My wife called it, and it was in her maiden name. So he wouldn't have answered it knowing it was me. Like, oh, I'm going to get to pick up Brian Starley. He wouldn't have known who Hannah Frazee was. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, random guy says, do you know Joe Adams? And for those listening, Joe Adams is a pastor in Colorado. We're in Charlotte, North Carolina. And it's a church I was at last August. And it's not like we talk all the time or anything. And so my jaw literally just kind of dropped. Like, I thought to myself, you've got to be kidding me. And I said, you know Joe Adams? So here's lesson number two. When you start to have these things happen, they're not coincidental. You'd be just astonished. And I have a lot more of the perspective on how often it is because of the sheer number of people I interact with in the church and Christians all over the world. It's amazing to see how often people have moments like this and they just chalk it up to circumstance. You know, there's not a, God's not a circumstantial God. He's very sovereign and very provident in what he does. Everything's this tapestry that he weaves together. So pay attention to those coincidences and lean into it. So I thought to myself, this is the craziest thing. And I said, how do you know Joe Adams? And he says this, I was his roommate in college. And I thought, no way. I started texting Joe. I won't say the guy's name, but I started texting Joe. I'm like, Joe, you're not going to believe this. Da, da, da. And he's like, he thought I was like kidding him or something. I'm like, no, I'm dead serious. And anyway, so then he starts talking. And the funny thing is I knew and Camden knew, my wife, we're like, this is such a God setup. But this guy was not a charismatic, didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. He thought up until the very end of this encounter, all of this was a coincidence. So we had about a 25-minute ride back to the hotel. And he's just like, it's just the funniest thing. It's the funniest thing. What a coincidence. What a coincidence. And I'm trying to explain to him and connect the dots. Like, this circumstance had to line up. This circumstance had to line up. And we just happened to be at this restaurant. You just happened to be the one to hit the button. And of all people, like, you happened to pick up a minister and all this stuff. The fact that we almost didn't even go to that restaurant. We almost picked another restaurant. Anyway, this, all these events. And So then he starts asking, well, can I, do you mind if I open up and maybe then get some things off my chest? And I said, yeah, we've got 20 minutes. So I'll just go for it. And he was like, well, I just was in the car right before I was with you. I was with an NFL player and we almost got in a fatal accident. And I was rattled. He gets out of the car, or he drops him off and guess where he was supposed to be. And he pulls into this parking garage and just sitting, grabbing the steering wheel, just shaking. And it's kind of, you know, his life flashed before his eyes. And he started asking, God, are you really with me? This is 10 minutes before he picks us up. And again, he just thought, what a coincidence this is. And
that's why the car wasn't moving when you were wondering what's
right,
he doing.
Right. Yeah. That's why the car wasn't moving. And then he starts going about, my life's in such a crisis. I'm in a separation. I've got this going on. I've got this going on financially. I've got this going on. And he's just venting and he's crying. And I keep trying to, again, explain to him. I'm like, do you not see how this is God showing you? He's with you. And it, right at the very end, he goes to drop us off at the hotel. And I said, don't pull up to the hotel. Come over here and park. And let's get out of the car and so we can pray for you. We start praying for him. He's just crying. And I get this word of knowledge for his shoulder blade and start praying for him. And God heals him. And right when that happened, he kind of recognized, he looked up and he was like, an epiphany. He's like, oh, this is really God. And it took that much to get him there. But that was a really fun story. And we got to, you know, just really bless him. And, but look for, I mean, I can't stress enough how often I think we have moments like that we just don't lean into, or we're too busy, or we're too this or too that, and we don't recognize it. So that's the first story. Now I'll tell the second one quickly. That's a very different story, very radical. But it again came on the heels of me just following this prompting of the Lord that I look back and I think, what if I wouldn't have done that? So I was visiting my family. All of you wouldn't be able to tell from listening to me, but I'm from South Georgia, a tiny town called Sparta. And why I don't have an accent, I have no idea. That's, you can chalk that up to a supernatural story as well, I guess. But I was visiting them and I just had this nudge from the Lord. It was getting later in the day. I don't, maybe 7 or 8 p.m. or something. And they live kind of in the middle of nowhere. We have a couple of neighbors kind of scattered and a lot of woods. Like I don't know how many acres of just woods of nothingness until you get to another person. And I had this prompting from the Lord. I think I was watching a TV show or something. Just put on your headphones and go on a walk with me and pray. I thought, okay. So I did that. Got, you know, back before we had the cool wireless ones that everybody's got now and AirPods and all that. I had the wired Apple headphones. So I put them in and my phone was, it didn't have a great battery, but I thought I'll be fine. I won't be gone that long. So I go and then I was gone a very long time because I kind of just got caught up worshiping, was really enjoying it and praying and just totally lost track of time, lost track of everything. And I'm not a very outdoorsy person, but I just kind of felt like it'd be maybe pretty to go on a walk in the woods. So I'm walking around the woods. And I guess just because I wasn't really paying attention to navigation or didn't have that on my mind because I was in worship. And before you know it, my phone's basically, it was 1% battery. And it was late. Like it ended up being like midnight. And I was just totally lost, like stranded out in the woods. And so then I started to freak out, not because I was scared of any, I had no idea anything supernatural was going to come from this, but you know, we got, as Alabama does, we've got like an epidemic of wild hogs. You know, it was summertime, you know, there's rattlesnakes, like coyotes. I could hear the coyotes howling all around. And I didn't have a knife on me. I didn't have anything. And I was kind of freaking out because of that, not because of anything supernatural, just thinking, I don't want a coyote to get a hold of me. You know, what am I going to do? I can't even see. I can't use my phone because it's dying. And my brother is the opposite of me. My younger brother's, everything he does is outdoors, hunting, hunting, fishing, all that, mud bogging. So I remembered some advice he gave me about if you ever are lost in the woods, just if you don't have something sufficient to like keep you warm, no camper, nothing to, you know, sustain you where you're at. And you know, there's a lot of wildlife and stuff around, then you need to try and get out. And I remember him saying, you need to try and not like kind of meander around, try to go in a single direction, stick to a single direction. And the other thing was, he said, try to find a light source, and it's probably going to be just some other campers, you know, they can help you. Or in our case, everybody had bright porch lights. And so I thought, eventually I'll probably find one of our few neighbors with the porch light or a camper or somebody. And so I set off doing that, and I walked around it, probably not a very long time, but it felt like forever, you know, in that moment where you can't, if you go in the woods, like, and you can't see your hand in front of your face after a certain time, you know, with no flashlight or anything. And so after walking around for realistically probably about 30 minutes or so, looking back, eventually I see a light and get close enough to recognize it's a campfire, get a little closer. And I could see these people that were there because they were dressed in all black, and you can't see anything. So when I finally got close enough, maybe like 30, 40 feet away, I'm seeing these 10 girls, and it was literally a witch coven that was there in the woods. They were in the middle of a ritual, and they had their hoods pulled up, so I couldn't really see their faces, but they had, I mean, it was like the stereotypical what you would picture of a witch, which is not always the case at all. You know, from ministering to a lot of people in witchcraft and the psychic fairs and ministering in Salem, you know, that's usually not the look, but in this case, it was the look. Like full blown black robe, get up, tattoos, piercings, everything. And they were chanting, but in the middle of a ritual, they had this cat. I remember this brown, ragged looking cat. They'd killed it, and it was cut open in there in the middle of the fire. And so seeing that, you know, fear of coyotes is out the window, fear of snakes, all that's out the window. And you're just trying to take it in, like, is this even real? Once you realize it's real, you know, I wasn't thinking after that, wow, I want to go preach the gospel to them. You know, I've got friends that are like that, and I love that they're like that, but that's not how I'm wired, and certainly not how I was wired in the moment. I just thought, you need to turn and get out of here first quietly, and then just full on sprint. I mean, I was like, I don't care how lost I get. I'm getting away from this. And so in trying to get out of there, I ended up making too much noise and stepping on a stick or something. And they all turn around, and now they're staring at me. And the girl who's kind of their leader had the knife with the blood on it, like the cat's blood still on the knife. So they probably have killed this thing just like, I don't know, within the hour. And she points at me and she yells, "What are you doing here?" And very aggressive, "What are you doing here?" And I completely froze up. Like all of my brain waves were sending every signal to my legs, like, turn around, run, run, run. And I could not move at all. I'm completely frozen besides just shaking. And she says it three times. After the third, "What are you doing here?" My mouth opens up, and just this word from the Lord comes out. And it was, "I'm here because I was sent here from God to tell you he's real and he loves you." And I'm just sort of staring, still 40 feet away from her. And I said that and still wanted to run away, but was frozen pretty much after that left. And so I'm standing there, and it was maybe just 2 seconds of dead silence, and then drops the knife on the ground, pulls her hood back, and just screams and starts crying, like just violently crying. And all nine of the other girls turn kind of frantically looking at each other, and they all take off to my right. Yeah, to my right, taking off in that direction. And so I'm just standing there looking at her and still wanting to run. And I waited, and I kind of looked, and the knife was kind of far away. And I eventually made my way a little closer. And when I got close enough, she grabbed me in just this big bear hug and drops down on her knees and is trying to tell me what is going on. But she's like, so eventually your breathing gets settled. It's a more normal rhythm. And I get the backstory that she was raised as a Christian and as a Pentecostal Christian. And she ended up, I think when she's 7, she's 11, started dabbling in Ouija boards and, you know, stuff that, you know, the air quotes harmless stuff, right? It's just a toy. It's a whatever. It's just a crystal. And eventually by the time she was 17, 18, it was just full blown occultism. And she had, I mean, gosh, probably like 20 something scars from cutting herself over the years, and just it, her and her friends are really, they're in a mess. And she would come downstairs and pretty much every morning just butt heads with her mom. And because her mom never stopped praying for her, and she would say things like, "I'm praying for you, sweetie, that you know the love of Jesus, and that he's real, and that he cares for you, and he's goodness." And so they had just gotten a big blow up that morning where she stormed out of the house. And she said, "Mom, I wish you would just shut up with all of that. The only way I'm ever going to believe you is if someone were to come up to me tonight saying that they're sent from God to say he's real and that he loves me." Just that morning, I mean, 12 hours earlier. And so that was, again, one of those just sovereign moments of like, wow, Lord, I thought this was happenstance. I was lost. And then I thought I was going to die. And of all ways to die, I'd have to die there next to the cat, you know. But then just this incredible thing that God did. So she helped me get out of there, get out of the woods. And because that was another funny thing. After that, the supernatural part was over. She just helped me get out. I remember one time somebody asked me, like, "How did you get out?" I was like, "She took me her back route, helped me get out." And I walked home. And her name is Katrina. She ended up being the first person that I ever like legitimately got to disciple. And she led, I think it was 4 out of the other 9 girls to the Lord.
Praise
and that's the story. And it was one of the most terrifying, but one of the most incredible things I've ever been a part of.
It's awesome. And I've heard you tell that story several times now. And every time it's just as intense and it's always incredible. But, you know, the Lord is so gracious, and he places people in our paths that, A, we don't really want to minister to, you know, especially in a situation like that, where the last thing that you're thinking about is leading that person to Jesus. But those are the people that he wants to lead to Jesus. There's nobody out there that he does not love. There's nobody out there that he is not desperately trying to reach. And he may place you in that path. And it may be the person that rubs you the wrong way the most. That may be the very person that the Lord has brought you into relationship with for such a time as this, to be that mouthpiece from heaven. So I think that it's so powerful, because, you know, we've run out of time here today, but you know, the Lord connected me with a devil worshiper years ago that hated white people, that had spent 35 years in prison for murder. And, you know, that's now become a great friend of mine, you know, a homeless guy that, you know, nothing in common, although we found out we've got a lot in common and we've been friends for years now. But, you know, he hasn't accepted the Lord yet, but the Lord connected us to minister to him. And, you know, I'm just believing that at 80 years old, that at some point he's going to become a follower of Jesus. And, you know, so the Lord loves people and he wants to reach them. And sometimes he's speaking to us to deliver that word, because, you know, other people in their lives maybe aren't reaching them. So I think that it is so important and it's so powerful. So, man, I just appreciate you being here today, Brian. I love your heart again. And you got so many of those testimonies. I wish that we had more time, but thank you for being here.
Thank you, man. It's been an honor to be here. And can we just take maybe just 20 seconds to pray for everybody that's listening?
Yes, I was going to ask you if you would.
And
yes,
that'd be great. Yeah. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would let those words from the Apostle Paul really begin to come alive in a fresh and a new way, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. Lord, that you would bring supernatural perception, prophetic perception. You would give us your lens, the lens from heaven, so that as we go about life, we wouldn't just see events as just events, even in the most mundane, that we would look for your breadcrumbs, your fingerprints in the midst of our everyday lives, and that you would give a fresh boldness and anticipation in people to trust that if they step out, that you will show up. Lord, I bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. And how can people learn more about you? Either website, social media? What's the best way?
The most formal way is globalawakening.com or our streaming platform, everything on there. But the most interactive and easiest way, and especially easiest access to me and updates of what I'm doing, would just be Brian Starley on either Instagram or Facebook.
Awesome. So I would encourage you, you want to follow Brian. He posts some incredible revelation from the Lord. He's always out ministering and sharing what God's doing. It's never dull. He's got a lot of amazing testimonies. So definitely follow him. And if this has been an encouragement to you, please share it and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Living Life on Purpose on Facebook, Living Life on Purpose always on Instagram. We appreciate you listening, and we will catch you again in 2 weeks.